All right, Ryan and Sarah are coming to sing for us tonight. They make their way up here to sing. It was a blessing to see the progress that class is making. Unbelievable. Even able to turn that violin into a fiddle for a minute there. That's progress. That was a blessing. All right, come on and sing for us, folks, and we'll get into the message.
Near the city of Jerusalem, a father sadly looked into the eyes of his children. He said, "The time of sacrifice has come. Our sins must be covered, our wrongs must be atoned." The younger one said, "I don't understand why our sins can be forgiven without the killing of my lamb." The father took the young child by the hand and said, "There will come a day when the lion out of Judah will become the Lamb of God and take our sins away. There will come a day, no more sacrifice is needed. Perfect grace will be completed, oh my child. There will come a day."
No more longing for
Thank you, folks, for that song tonight. Let's stay in the book of Romans. We were there this morning. We were in chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 16, the last chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 16. Tom, just for your information, I like the sound of the lavalier better than the sound coming from this thing as far as balance and everything goes. This is much better. And might be a tad bit too much tenor, but most of it, that's better than the pulpit mic for sure. Romans chapter 16, find verse number 17. And once you find it, if you're able, let's stand together in honor of God's word. I want to speak to you a little bit tonight from these verses. And follow along, I'm beginning the reading in verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the high ground of innocence. The high ground of innocence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to have your word in our hands tonight. And God, please now open our eyes. Help us to behold wondrous things from this passage. And Lord, I pray that we would do our part to open our hearts to truth. And dear Holy Spirit, would you visit among us like you did this morning? Would you come in power and unction and anoint both speaker and listener, my mouth and all of our ears, God, so that we could hear tonight what the Spirit would say to us. And I pray people will be helped tonight. Now look at the young people especially, Lord, and pray for their spiritual health. Maybe get some help tonight from your word, and we'll be careful to thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 8 gives a good pattern for a preacher to follow when preaching a sermon. I referred to this verse last Sunday morning. It says, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. If you remember, I said Ezra and others read from the Word of God. Then they gave the interpretation of the passage, and then they made application from the passage. That's a correct pattern to follow for any preacher of the Word of God. You read distinctly from the Bible, and there's only one of those. Amen. And then you give the interpretation of the passage, and then you make application. Well, I've read from the Scripture tonight. I want to give you the interpretation in the first few minutes of the message. Paul has come to the end of his letter to the church at Rome, and under Holy Ghost inspiration, he admonishes the church to protect the doctrine that they have learned. Doctrine is so vitally important. Vitally important, okay? Doctrine is teaching. It's what we believe. It's truth, all right? In verse number 18, he warned them, I'm sorry, verse number 17, he warned them that there would be some come into the assembly and they would cause divisions and offenses concerning doctrine. Now, he warned about that. Now, listen, people, not everybody who believes differently causes divisions and offenses. Some people come in who believe differently, but they never make any waves over the difference. But others will, and others have. And the church has a responsibility to, number one, mark them, and number two, avoid them. It has nothing to do with ethnicity, has nothing to do with personality. It has everything to do with doctrine. Doctrine. Some of you are here over the years will remember we had an incident one time many, many years ago. I believe we were still back in the old auditorium. Yes, I know we were. And a couple came in, so two or three children, and man, they came in and they just got in and got baptized and just really were excited and got involved in everything. And we had adult Sunday school classes back then like we do now. And one of the young converts, actually, his wife was a convert. He had been saved as a boy, but had never been baptized and grown in the Lord. He came and He told me, he said, Pastor, he's talking about something else. And then he said, you know, I got something else I want to talk to you about. He said, you know, in our Sunday school class, he said, there's a fella who is giving our teacher a hard time. He said, the teacher comes down to the end of the lesson, and he asks if anybody has any questions. And instead of asking questions, he said, this one man is making statements. He's couching them in a question form, but he's not looking for information. He's looking to make a statement. And you could do that with a question. And he's actually contrary to what the teacher's been teaching. And so I went to the teacher and talked to him about it. And he said, yeah, he said, it's over Calvinism. And, you know, that Jesus only died for a few and only the elect. And some are elected to go to heaven and some are elected to go to hell. And that, my friend, is nothing less than heresy. And so I preached a message on Sunday morning, Jesus, a Savior for all. And I went through the Bible and showed how the Bible teaches, not what somebody else teaches, but the Bible teaches that Christ died for all. And the only scripture I need, I have others, but I've told you before, just for ammunition for you, when you run into people who confront you about that, is Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That first begins with all, and it ends with all. And if you fit into the first all, guess what? You fit into the last all. And everybody fits into the first all. See what that means? Everybody fits into the last all. And so I thought maybe, you know, a good message on Jesus, the Savior for all, would put an end to it. But it didn't. And I heard that the very next Sunday, the same man raised questions and caused a little disturbance in the class. So I called him on the phone and I told him that he was going to have to stop doing that. And this is what we believe as a church. And this is why we believe it. And I don't want you making another sound about it, because if you do, then I'm going to call your name from the pulpit publicly. And he got all flustered. And he got all upset on the phone. And so, he said, I really don't understand what I believe about. I don't understand it all. And I'm just trying to understand it all. And I called his name and I said, brother, the last person who should be up making statements about something is one who doesn't understand it all. If you don't have a good grasp of it, maybe you should keep your mouth shut. Now, where the message didn't work, that phone call worked. Okay? And they were gone. They say, Pastor, that's harsh. Folks, doctrine, false doctrine is heresy. False doctrine hurts a church. Do you know that Paul told Timothy that the church, the ecclesia, the assembly of the born-again baptized believers, was the pillar and ground of the truth? The pillar and ground of the truth. So there's got to be a place where where truth is defended, where truth is guarded. And I'm not saying that we have the last word on truth as an individual preacher or as a collective body. But I am saying, when I know that somebody is promoting false doctrine, then I have a command to take care of it, to mark them and avoid them. All right? Now look at verse number 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deserve the hearts of the simple. So Paul said, people who do cause division over doctrine do not have the health of the assembly in their heart. You know what they have in their heart? Their own agenda. They have their own agenda. And I want to tell you something, people. That's not the spirit of Christ. That's not the spirit of serving Christ. That's the spirit of serving self. I want to promote what I believe, promote my agenda. And the end result is that with smooth words, they deceive the simple. Now, that's not only a reference to young people. It is a reference to any newly saved person who's just learning true doctrine. So this is why Paul is so adamant about this. He said, you've got to mark them and you've got to avoid them. Look at verse number 19. He says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. So here again is another church like the Thessalonian church whose testimony had redounded to other churches all over the place. Okay? And Paul did not want that testimony damaged. His desire was that they would be wise. Look at the end of verse 19. I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, in the passage, Paul is talking about true doctrine and false doctrine. He wanted them to have a clear understanding of true doctrine, and he wanted them unlearned about false doctrine. I've used the illustration over and over, but I'll use it again. I understand that when the FBI guys teach their agents how to identify counterfeit money, that they put them in a room and give them hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of true currency, true bills. And they make them handle those $100 bills and $50 bills and $20 bills and tens and fives and ones. And they handle them and they never let them touch a counterfeit bill. Their hands get super familiar with the real thing. So that any time a false counterfeit bill touches their fingers, they immediately identify it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, look, I don't want you to study false doctrine. I don't think that'll help you. I don't think that'll build you. I don't think that'll do anything for you. What I want you to do is get real familiar with the truth. Get real familiar with true doctrine. And you know what? Just be simple about false doctrine. Be wise about true doctrine. But be simple. And if you look up in Webster's 1828, one of the words that's used to define simple is innocent. Innocent. Be wise about true doctrine. Be innocent about false doctrine. And people, look, I'm not against, I know most Bible colleges offer classes on the cults. And I'm not against learning a little bit about the JWs and the Mormons and so forth and so on. But the honest truth of the matter is, that not ought to be our major. And in fact, I don't even like studying about Satan and the evil. I like learning truth about from this book right here. So that's what Paul is saying, okay? That's the interpretation of this passage. Be wise about true doctrine. Be innocent about false doctrine. So I want to make the application tonight this way. Listen very carefully. I'm going to broaden the application to concern good and evil. Good and evil. And you could say, true doctrine is good, false doctrine is evil. Okay? Be wise about good. Be innocent about evil. Be wise about good. Be innocent about evil. Now let me say to the young people here tonight especially, do not be ashamed if you do not know a lot about evil and sin. Don't be ashamed of that. Many of you come from homes where dads and moms have worked hard to protect you from sin and evil. They have parameters. They have barriers at home for your protection. They bring you to church faithfully. They put you in a Christ-centered educational environment. And one of the reasons they've done that is for the purpose of keeping you protected from evil. For the purpose of keeping you innocent. Your innocence is precious. Your innocence is valuable. And many of you are simple or innocent. That word simple in the Bible does not mean, you know, less than mentally stable. We might use the word simple about somebody who's just maybe a little mentally unstable. It's not what it means in the Bible. Simple is, it means young. It means innocent, okay? And many of you are innocent concerning evil. Many of you are innocent concerning sin. Never, 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 how many times can I say it, be ashamed of your innocence. Instead, thank God for it and work hard to keep it. You know, I've been around teenagers with the ministry that God has brought to me across my path all these years, and summertime especially. And I have known kids to get embarrassed because they do not know all the meaning of certain words. They'll be in a group of kids, and certain words will come up, and they don't know what it means, and they're embarrassed. They get embarrassed about their lack of knowledge concerning current Hollywood movies. They get embarrassed over their lack of knowledge about TV shows. They get embarrassed about their lack of knowledge concerning street talk. Never be embarrassed that you don't know about all those things. You are innocent concerning evil, and that is to your benefit. That's to your benefit. Most young people in America nowadays, they lose their innocence about certain things in elementary school. By the way, some of it comes from the curriculum that's taught. I don't know where people would even begin to argue the correctness of putting their kids in public education right now. I don't know where you'd begin to argue that. The curriculum is so ungodly. They're learning, they're losing their innocence about certain things in elementary school. Some of that loss comes from the classroom. Some of that loss comes from hanging out with others their age. Some of that loss comes from watching television or being too loose with the internet or unguarded time on a cell phone, misusing a cell phone. There are a number of ways where a young person can lose their innocence. And innocence is valuable. Innocence is precious. I've told you before, one of the shocking things in my time here was when I went on a senior trip with one of the classes years ago, and we went to New York City and Washington, D.C. I think we went to New York City. It was New York City that year. And we used to tour this Madame Tussauds Wax Museum. Now, to be honest with you folks, it's a pretty incredible thing. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those Madame Tussauds Wax Museums, but it's incredible. I mean, so incredible that I bump into a wax figure and turn and say, "Excuse me." I mean, I did that, okay? When I turned and saw that, you know, I thought it was a real. Then I realized it was a wax figure, and I don't know who it was, but it wasn't real. That's how real they are. But the only negative thing about it is they have a floor of presidents and they have a floor of athletes. That presidential floor, that is really good. But the very first thing you do is you go down to the bottom floor and you work your way up. And the bottom floor is all the Hollywood personalities. And I'm not kidding you. I'm not a spooky person. But I walked in that Hollywood room and the hair on the back of my neck went. There was evil in that place. And I'm not just joking. Evil. I mean, all these wax figures of these Hollywood men and women, actors and so forth. And so then we got out of there and went up to the next floor, went to the president's room, went through the athletes and all that stuff. And we're headed out and we're walking down a stairway and I am behind one of our young ladies that just graduated, senior, just graduated. And there's this video screen as we go down the stairway and it says there, "Who in all the world would you like to spend the day with?" And this senior girl just graduated from our academy. I heard her read the question to herself. "Who in all the world would you like to spend the day with?" And she said, "Johnny Depp." Now, Johnny Depp. At that time, I didn't know who Johnny Depp was. But I have since learned that he is a vile, lost, wicked man. And first of all, why would any senior girl graduating from Faith Baptist Academy want to spend a day with a man like that? I had a pit in my gut. You're kidding me. We just graduated you? And truth of the matter is, folks, why does she even know about Johnny Depp? What good comes from Johnny Depp? And I don't know that much about him. I know he plays in movies. I saw a picture of him one time being enough to scare the rats out of your house. I'll tell you that much. No doubt about it. And I'm serious. Look, how is it? We've lost, if we're not careful, you know, your innocence. Look, if you are a parent who's working hard to keep your children innocent, good for you. That is a battle and that is a fight. And it is not easy. And sometimes when you take that fight, you know, you take the risk of being misunderstood by extended family. Sometimes you have to be different than your friends. But protecting your own innocence, and I'm not just talking to the kids tonight, protecting your own innocence and the innocence of your kids is very wise. I was talking to a brother tonight in the church, and I was talking about a personality that I listened to on the radio just recently. And I agree with his politics. I agree with his position on the current events that are going on. But man, his language is just like, ah. And I got to turn that off. I got to protect what innocence I have left as a 63-year-old man. And I want to tell you something, parents. Listen, for those little bitty elementary school children and for those teenagers sitting around you tonight, their innocence is worth fighting for. It's worth being different for. It's worth the price that you have to pay. It's the high ground of innocence. I want to give you three truths about this tonight and we'll be done. Number one, I want you to know that knowledge about evil does not promote goodness. Knowledge about evil does not promote goodness. Now, this was Paul's fear about good doctrine, false doctrine. He said these people were innocent about false doctrine. And you know what? Because they were innocent about false doctrine, you know what their lives were marked by? Their lives were marked by obedience. Isn't that interesting? Truth, good doctrine, helps us obey Christ. False doctrine does not encourage us to be obedient to Christ. That was Paul's concern. Their lives were marked by obedience. They had developed a good testimony, and he knew that not, and by the way, these were not just Paul's words. These words came from our God. God knows that the knowledge of false doctrine would not contribute to their obedience, would not contribute to their good testimony. It had the potential to weaken both. And that's what evil does. That's what sin does. Sin and evil never builds up. It always tears down all the time. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Learn not the way of the heathen. Listen, learning the way of the heathen does not contribute to obedience to God. Oh, I hear somebody say, oh, learning about evil will help me be more obedient. I'll know more about how to obey God. No, that's not what God said. God said learning about that which is good will help us be obedient. Learning about that which is evil will not help us be obedient. It's an interesting story. Let me give you a couple of contrasts here. In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 34, verse 1. Don't turn there. The Bible says, Dinah, now don't miss this, the daughter of Leah went out to see the daughters of the land. So you got this young lady, her parents are Jacob and Leah, and she goes out to see how the daughters of the land were living. All she wanted to do was just see how the other girls were living. I'm not going to go into the story, but if you know your Bible, she got in a world of trouble. Just going out to see the daughters of the land. Why would you be interested, Dinah, in leaving the place of safety for the place of danger? Why would you be interested in that? That doesn't make any sense at all. Now, you contrast Dinah with Ruth. I love it. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, here comes Boaz. I mentioned her recently in a message. He comes riding in. He goes over to Ruth. And he says to her, go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. Listen, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Do you see what Boaz told Ruth? He said, stay in this field. Stay close by my maidens, the ones that work for me. And you know why he told her that, people? Because he had built in measures of protection for those women who worked in his field. And he said to Ruth, his advice was powerful. Keep your eyes on this field. Don't even lift your eyes to look out there on other fields. Now, folks, Dinah left the field of safety to go see what the other girls were doing. Ruth stayed in the field of safety, and she avoided looking at what the other girls were doing. Who came out the better? Ruth did by far. And that's my point tonight. Knowledge of evil does not promote goodness or obedience. You know, I don't think anybody in this building would take me up if I wanted to say, you know, how many of us know anything about arsenic? Does anybody know anything about arsenic? Now, they say arsenic's poison, but we don't know if it's poison or not. So I think it'd be a good thing for us to learn about arsenic. So let me take a little bottle of arsenic here with an eyedropper, and let me put one little drop of arsenic in this bottle of water up here. Just one drop, and then we'll drink it, and that way we can learn and gain some knowledge about poison. Anybody going to drink that? Nobody's going to drink that. Nobody's going to touch it. And I will tell you something, listen very carefully. Sin is poison. We do not need to learn about sin to help us obey God. You work with your parents, young people. Work with your parents. Work with your pastor. Work with other leaders who are working to keep you innocent. Keep you innocent. Someday, somewhere, sometime, one of your friends is going to say something like this to you. You're going to be together and they're going to talk under their breath a little bit and say, "Hey, I need to tell you something, but you have to promise me that you won't tell your parents." That's coming. If it hasn't already come, it's coming. Now let me ask you a question. What good is going to be said that needs to be kept from your parents? You know what I would whisper back to that person? "I need to tell you something. I tell my parents everything. Everything." Because that's the field of safety. That's the field of safety. That will keep you innocent. That will keep you simple concerning that which is evil. You say, "I'm afraid I'll get laughed at." Better they laugh at you and have God smile on you. "I'm afraid they'll call me names." Better they call you names and God call you blessed. Look, knowledge of evil does not help you or me or anybody obey God. And that's what Paul was teaching here. You don't need to learn about it. You don't need to learn. "Well, I don't even know who Johnny Depp is." Good. You don't need to know. There are a lot of good guys. Read about D.L. Moody. Read about Charles Spurgeon. Read about Jonathan Goforth. Read about John Wesley. Read about the who's the missionary that went to there's several of them. Amen. Okay, pick any one of them. I can't think of Clark. What was his first name? Sir? Yeah. Any of them. You know, I can't. Isn't that wild? I can't think of it right. You don't need to learn about Hollywood personality. What good is going to come out of learning about Johnny Depp or anybody else? It works for Hollywood. Knowledge about evil does not promote goodness. Now, let me say number two tonight, and this goes along with the title of my message. Innocence puts you on high ground. Innocence puts you on high ground. Now, let me explain. Genesis 2:25, all right? The Bible says this about Adam and Eve. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." All right? This is after God created Adam and Eve, brought them together as husband and wife. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But let me just say, at this point in time, Adam and Eve were innocent. Innocent. This is Genesis chapter 2. They were innocent. Genesis chapter 3. "She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now, people, this does not sound, chapter 3 does not read like chapter 2. Right? Something happened between Genesis 2:25 and Genesis 3:7. And what happened was sin. Adam and Eve became knowledgeable about sin. So here's my question. Were they better or worse? Were they stronger or weaker? It's obvious they were worse and they were weaker. Listen, the high ground always gives you a position of strength. Innocence puts you on high ground. Look, in ground warfare, armies always attempted to secure the high ground. Why? It gave them the advantage. How many of you have ever been to Gettysburg? Been to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania? All right, a few of you have. If you ever get a chance to go out that way, go through Gettysburg, go through the battlefields there. It's incredibly interesting. There's a couple of ways you can do it. You can probably, it used to be when I was there, they had a CD. They probably do better than that now. And you can drive through and they tell you about all the different places. But you know the Battle of Gettysburg, 3 days. And the Union Army won the Battle of Gettysburg. Many people call it the turning point in the Civil War. The Union Army, on the third day of that battle, occupied the high ground. We stood where the Southern Army stood, where the Rebel Army stood, on the low ground, looked up that sloping hill. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. All the way to where the Union Army was positioned. And I'm telling you, as those Southern boys charged that front line, they were like lambs to the slaughter. I believe it was General George Pickett lost his whole division in that battle. His whole division. And one of the turning points, one of the advantages for the Union Army was, people say, well, they were well funded and they had more people. Yeah, okay, but they had the high ground. And that gives you an advantage. Now, young people who have been enlightened about sin, they like to make you think that they have the advantage because I know what those words mean. I know what those shows are about. I know about that movie. They want you to think that they have the position of strength because I've got this knowledge. But you hear me, in all actuality, they have lost the high ground. And when you lose the high ground, you lose the position of strength. You lose that. If you still have innocence, you have the high ground. You have the position of advantage. Let me just say this tonight. When it comes to cigarettes, the strongest person in this room is not the person who used to smoke and quit. And who can talk about, yeah, I used to smoke 2 packs a day and I don't smoke anymore. I kicked it. You're not the strongest person in here. You've lost your innocence concerning cigarettes. The strongest person in here is the person who's never put a lit cigarette or even an unlit cigarette between your two lips. You have the position of strength. You have the advantage. I'm glad for the man. I'm glad for the woman. I'm glad for any young person who gives up the habit of smoking cigarettes. But I'm going to tell you something. If you've smoked and given it up, you still don't have the high ground. The person in here who's never smoked has the high ground. Young people, some of you are on the high ground with cigarettes. Don't give that up. When it comes to alcohol, booze, I'm talking about wine, I'm talking about beer. I'm talking about any kind of fermented beverage. The strong person in this room is not the guy who says, well, I know how much I can handle. I can handle a 6-pack and still keep my bearings. I can handle 3 glasses of wine with my meal. I'm okay. But tell you what, you're not in the position of strength. You've lost your innocence. You've lost the high ground. The person on high ground in this room concerning alcohol is the one who has never touched any kind of beverage like that to your lips. Don't give up the high ground. Don't give it up. Don't give it up. When it comes to purity, and I'm talking about purity of mind, I'm talking about purity of body, I'm talking about purity of thought. The person in here who is the strongest when it comes to purity is not the one who has gotten over pornography or who was involved in an illicit relationship and has gotten cleaned up. And I praise God for every person who gets delivered from the addiction of pornography. And I have seen that happen with some men in this church, and it's wonderful. But I want to say that those men do not have the position of strength. They do not have the high ground. I'm thankful for every person that was ever involved in an illicit relationship and got that cleaned up and straightened out and is all fixed now in that area. I'm grateful for God's grace to get all that fixed. But that's not the high ground. The position of high ground is the young man, the young lady who have protected their minds, protected their bodies, protected their thought life, and they've still got their virginity intact. You're pure. You may get laughed at. You may be called Sally Saint or Billy Bible. But I want to tell you something. That blabbermouth is not in the position of strength. You are. Rick Dawson's now in heaven. Great guy. Great preacher. And he and I just got together in youth meetings because that's what God did. God just put us together. And I don't know how many times Brother Dawson and I preached together at youth camps and youth meetings. And I never forget what he had to say to the young people in one of those meetings years ago. He was talking to the girls and he was giving an illustration about some young person that was in his church at one time and had gotten surrounded by a bunch of girls in the world who had lost their virginity and lost their purity. And they were laughing and making fun of this girl who didn't even know what it was like to kiss a boy. And that girl didn't back down. She looked at that group of girls and said, "Laugh all you want to. I have something you don't have." I said, "Amen." That's the position of strength. That's the position of advantage. When it comes to music, I'm talking about rock music. I'm talking about all the kinds of music that's displeasing to God. The person who has the position of advantage is not the one who used to listen to it or play it and got out of it. The person who has the position of advantage is the young person, the adult, who saturates their mind with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, songs that are pleasing and honoring to God. When it comes to rebellion, let me tell you something, Mr. Cool Man. You think you're so hot? You know what cool means? It means not so hot. You're rebellious to your parents. You're rebellious to the authorities in the school. You're rebellious about everything. You don't like anything about church and you think you're a strong dude. I'm going to tell you something. You're as weak as water. The person who has the position of strength when it comes to rebellion is the young man who looks at his daddy, looks at his mommy, the young woman who looks at her, the young lady looks at her dad and looks at her mom and says, "You know what? I don't always understand everything I'm told to do. I don't always get the parameters. I don't always understand the boundaries, but you're my dad, you're my mom, and I'm going to have a good attitude and I'm going to submit myself to your authority." Well, that's just weakness. Oh no, you missed the boat, friend. That's the position of strength. That's the high ground. And if you're on the high ground, for goodness sake, stay there. I forget what Union general it was that was commanding the Union army that third day of battle at Gettysburg. But I think it would have shocked everybody if he'd have said, Hey, General so-and-so down there, Robert E. Lee, hey, tell you what, let's swap positions. That'd have gone over real good. Swap positions? No, he didn't want to give up the high ground. Don't give up the position of the high ground. Don't walk around. Look, you can't walk around with your nose in the air like you're better than somebody else. Don't be arrogant. Just stake your position on the high ground and don't give it up. Don't be intimidated to give it up. It is the position of strength. It's the position of advantage. So stay on the high ground. And then can I say number three tonight? Not only does the high ground give you the advantage. Number three, stay in the battle. Look at verse number 20. We didn't get there yet, but we are right now. Look at verse number 20. So he tells them, he says, "Look, I want you to be careful about false doctrine and truth. I want you to be wise about truth and be very innocent concerning false doctrine. You're going to find some people who are going to slip in and try to convert you to false doctrine. But just be wise about truth and evil and simple about evil, all right?" And look at what he says in verse number 20. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet." Wow. I read that the other day. You know, it's a battle. It's a fight to maintain innocence. You know that's true. I'm going to tell you what's not good for married couples. It's not good for married couples to be exposed to stories about other married couples who are unfaithful to their spouse. That's not even healthy for us. Why do we need to know about that? Why do we need to know how they met? Why do we need to know where they went? How does that help us? It's a fight to maintain innocence. It's a battle to maintain simplicity, to maintain innocence. We live in a world that flaunts sin. We live in a world that pushes sin. We live in a world that exalts sin, that revels in sin, that glorifies sin. And you know what's needed? It requires the mindset of a soldier on guard duty to stay simple concerning evil. Be on guard and keep in the fight and stay on the firing line. And I'm going to tell you something. At times, that fight gets tiring. It gets tiring. It gets exhausting to don't watch this. Don't listen to that. I like what that guy is saying about Governor Pritzker. I agree with him. But I don't need to hear the words he's using. I don't want to hear that joke. Don't tell me what you know about that word. Come on, church. Come on. It gets tiring to stay in the fight for innocence. Oh, but the dividends and the benefits. It won't be long until God is going to take the author of all evil and bruise him under our feet. Now, I always knew that Satan got stomped on at the resurrection. Bow! Because he thought he had Christ in that tomb, dead and buried. First day, he's still there. Second day, he's still there. Third day, he's still there. But man, after that third day, he gone. Amen. Christ pounded that serpent's head. Amen. I always knew that. But I didn't read slow enough. I didn't read careful enough to read where he says that God will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. Shortly. You know what, folks? There's coming a day, and I don't understand how all that's going to happen. But somehow, some way, there's coming a day when God is going to put all this fight to an end. And all this work to stay innocent and all this work to maintain our innocence and simplicity about evil is going to end because He's taken us out of this evil world. And at some point in time, evidently, you and I are going to get the privilege of stomping on the devil's head. Stomping on the serpent's head. Now, I don't know about you, but my age in life, the only kind of good snake is a dead snake. And if I get the privilege of stomping on Satan's head, but you know what? It won't be so easy to stomp on the head of the one that you played footsie with. It won't be so enjoyable to stomp on the head of the one that you enjoyed listening to, learning about, watching some of his filth. What will really be fun is if you worked hard to maintain your innocence and you stayed in the battle and stayed in the fight, and when you were tempted to give it up and say, "Oh, phooey, I'll listen, I'll watch, I'll look." When you were tempted to give it up and you didn't, and that day comes, I don't know how it's going to happen, but somehow, some way, we're going to stomp on him. I want to tell you something. You will be glad when Christ comes that you stayed on the high ground of innocence. There is no glory in knowing about sin. There is no glory in knowing about wickedness. Stay in the fight. Dad, Mom, you're not going to rear them from crib to senior in high school and even beyond without a battle. You're going to have to fight the devil. Leonard Dice, Pastor Gary Dice's father, Pastor Kevin Dice's father, Randy Dice, I think there were 6 or 7 Dice boys. And Brother Leonard's down there now close to 90 years of age. And I heard him say one time in a family conference, "We had to fight the devil for every one of our boys. Every one of them." And all those boys turned out to live for the Lord. So, Dad, you say, I'm tired of fighting the battle of keeping the parameters and the barriers and the protection around my young kids. I'm tired of that. Stay in the fight. Stay in the battle for the innocence of your children. And young person, if you have any brain whatsoever, you will never work against that. You'll work with your parents to maintain the high ground of innocence. Innocence. Not knowledge of evil. Innocence of evil. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. I pray for our families. I pray for our husbands and wives here tonight, the dads and moms with children, from the crib into college. I pray that you'll give them the fortitude to stay in the fight when it comes to innocence. And Lord, in this day and age, with the plethora of media opportunities, it's a fight like never before to keep our young minds and young hearts and young bodies innocent. But God, please, reach down tonight and do in the heart of a teenager, do in the heart of a child what only you can do. God, help them, please, to maintain the high ground of innocence and help them to work with their parents and give the dads and moms fortitude. Lord, may they not grow weary in the battle. Help us to stay on the firing line. And God, when it comes to our own well-being as adults, help us to be careful to maintain our innocence about that which is sinful and evil. It definitely is the high ground. Help us, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who would say, Pastor, some point tonight, some place in the message about this matter of the high ground of innocence. God spoke to my heart. Maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're a child. Maybe a mom and dad struggling, fighting to keep the home innocent, to keep your young person innocent. And you say, you know what? I was challenged. I was encouraged. I was convicted. But God helped me tonight. God encouraged my heart. God spoke to me. I want to do what I have to do to maintain the high ground of innocence. Pastor, God spoke to me, and just say a prayer for me at the close. Would you slip your hand in the air wherever you sit tonight? You know it's important. I appreciate it. I'm glad to see college young people raising their hands, young moms and dads. God bless you with little children. Amen. 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 Let's take this home and put it to work and maintain the high ground of innocence. Father in heaven, speak to us as only you can. And Lord, help us to go home and do something about it as you give us energy and power. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The pianist begins to play. The invitation is open. We need to hear the music. While she plays, many, many hands went up. I know it's a little bit of an inconvenience to come to the altar. If you can't hear the piano, we'll get the volume turned up where we can hear the invitation song while we wait tonight as she plays. Maintain the high ground of innocence. The high ground of innocence. I want you to be wise concerning that which is simple, wise into that which is good, simple about that which is evil, innocent. Innocent. Maintain that innocence. Maintain the high ground. Stay in the fight. You got those little girls and got those little boys at home. You got those teenage young men and young ladies. Oh, how wonderful it is for them to have a clean mind and body and thought life. Maintain the high ground. God speak to your heart tonight. Don't just leave it at the altar. Take it home and do something about it. Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather tonight in service, in person like this. How many of those Sundays we missed these opportunities, and Lord, now we're back together, and I just rejoice in it, the singing, the music, the fellowship, and Lord, just sitting and listening to your word and your spirit speak to our hearts. And God, there were times tonight throughout the length of the message where your spirit was working on us. I pray that you'd help us, please, to maintain the high ground of innocence, especially at our homes and our young people's lives and hearts. God, help dads and moms to do everything possible in their power and then trust in you and your power to keep that innocence intact. And we'll thank you for it. Lord, thank you for your truth. Oh, my goodness, the truth sets us free. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.